the message of grace cannot be reduced to sin management.
God does not speak for the fun of it. There's so much power in His Word.
The Bible says, in Him, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace.
I say the government of grace. Hallelujah. Shout this out to me. See, I have understanding this morning. As the Word of God is being taught, the eyes of my heart are open. They are flooded with light to know what is the hope of His calling. Declare it now. To know what is the riches of His glorious inheritance in me. To know what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards me who believe. Glory to God. Shout this out. As the Word is taught this morning, I'm strengthened, I'm renewed, I'm empowered, I'm energized to stand out as God's ambassador on the earth. My eyes are open to truly see Jesus. And as I see Him, I become what I see. Declare, as the Word of God is taught this morning, the power of sin is broken, the power of death is broken, the power of the grave is broken over my life and over the works of my hands. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I rise like a giant. I rise as a champion to give witness to the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace is upon me. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory. I thought the house was going to be noisy after that declaration. Amen. All right, St. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Glory to God. You see, every time God wants to do something new in the life, in the family, in the church, in the city, in the place, He starts by sending His word and revealing a dimension of himself that He wants to manifest. Are we together? Are we together? Yes, now, when you study the Bible, you will notice that to different people, God revealed different dimensions of himself to them. Amen. Abraham knew Him as Jehovah. Isaac and Jacob knew Him as Jehovah, as El Elyon, as Elohim. Sorry. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob knew Him as El Shaddai. Have it together. When it was time for Him to appear to Moses, and especially because of the assignment He had for Moses, and because of what He wanted to introduce into the earth, what He wanted to accomplish, He introduced Himself as what? Jehovah. Glory to God. And then He added something very remarkable. He says, by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to your fathers. I introduced myself to them as El Shaddai. That's remarkable. That's God talking to Moses. Now look, all right. So He told Moses, He says, your fathers didn't know me as Jehovah. They knew me as El Shaddai. And you see, what I revealed to them was because of what I wanted them to experience, and because of the dispensation and the season that they were in. Glory to God. And now, because of what you are going to do in bringing my people out of bondage, in judging the gods of Egypt, in judging Pharaoh, in carrying out deliverance, as it were, moving the people of my inheritance from the land of bondage into the land that I promised their father, I am Jehovah. Glory to God. I am Jehovah. Glory. So, He knew God as Jehovah. And guess what? From the time God introduced Himself to him as Jehovah, we saw the manifestations of Jehovah. Are we together? So, every time the Spirit of God brings teachings or inspires us to teach, to bring a dimension of the revelation of Himself to the church, to the city, to a generation, is because of what He said to do. Glory to God. Never forget that. Every time you hear the Spirit of God emphasizing something again and again and again, especially in a congregation, pay attention. God is about to do something. What about Jesus? When He came, He brought the revelation of God as Father. Introducing a new season, introducing a new dispensation, introducing a new thing that the Lord was set to do. So from the beginning of his life, he was always talking about his father. All through his ministry, he was always talking about his father. When he was raised from the dead, and at the garden when Mary Magdalene met him and wanted to run to him and worship, he says, "Don't touch me yet, for I'm yet to ascend to my father and your father, to my God and your God." Glory to God. So all through, and guess what that did? It brought a new dispensation of the fatherhood of God. From that time on, men on earth could experience God as Father. Not just as El Shaddai, not just as Jehovah, but as Abba. Glory to God. As Abba, as Father. Very important. You know, I read something from Isaiah many years ago and he got my attention. You know, God wanted to do something. He said, "Tell them, behold, I will do a new thing. Shall you not see it? I will make rivers in the desert right and all that. I will do a new thing." And then I paused. I said, "Lord, why do you have to announce before you do it? Can't you just do a new thing?" You notice the scripture, God will always make a declaration. God will always bring a revelation, then a performance. Mary didn't just wake up pregnant and then the angel coming to explain afterwards, okay, you see what just happened to you? The Spirit of the Lord came upon you and now you are pregnant without the agency. No. Without the agency of a man. No, he comes to her first and said, Oh Mary, highly blessed art thou among women, highly loved, highly favored of God and all that. And then began to reveal God's intent. The angel brought a message that ushered Mary into a new season. What am I trying to defend with all this English? Every time God is emphasizing a message, it's because of something he wants to do. Did you get that? So, we're talking about grace, the Father heart of God, the different dimensions of God's grace. Be set and be ready in your heart for a new season of multiplied grace. Did you get that now? That means the Lord is about to multiply the workings of his grace in your life. The Lord is ready to increase exponentially the workings of his marvelous grace in your life. He's ready to increase out of proportion, unprecedentedly, are we together? The manifold grace of God in your life. That's what God is set and ready to do. And I want you to apply it to every teaching. When you hear us talking about priesthood and dominion, that means it's a season of dominion. When God is emphasizing it, his vehicle for transporting you into the experience is his word. That's what you're saying. That means God cannot just do it. He has to bring his word. And then through the vehicle of that word, there's performance. But when his word comes, you have to be spiritually intelligent enough to say, "Hey, God is about to do something. This is why he's talking about this." When he's talking about grace, you have to say, "Hey, God is about to multiply grace in my life. God is about to increase me on every side. God is about to bring ease, whatever grace represents, into my life. This is why he's talking about grace." Are we together? When he's talking about dominion, you have to say, "Hey, God is about to bring me into new dimensions, new seasons, new levels of dominion, of victory, of empowerment of the on the earth. This is why he's talking about it." And that applies to your personal walk with God. You notice there are seasons when the Spirit of the Lord will begin to emphasize certain things in your heart over a period of weeks, months. You have to pay attention. God does not speak to inform. Are you here? It is men that speak to inform. When God brings his word, he said he sent a word to Jacob. He lighted upon Israel. When he sends a word, the word is on the mission. The word has a ministry, and the ministry is transformation. Are you here? He doesn't speak to inform. He's not a man. When that prophet is, for God is not the man that he should lie. He's not talking about normal human conversation of lie. No, he's talking about power or performance. Kalabokasa. Did you get that? When Balaam says, God is not the man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. He's not talking about human telling lies. Oh, did you go to school today? No, I did not go to school. Why the person went to school? Oh, did you buy this? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's trying to convey the reality of the power of God's word, of the ability of God to perform what he says. That's what he says. So he said, God is not a man. Why do men lie?
inability. Fear, they can't perform it. Do you understand? That's what he's saying. That look, with God, when he speaks, he performs it. He said, have I said it? Will I not do it? If I command it, I will make it come to pass. He doesn't speak to inform. He speaks to transform. He speaks to bring performance. This is how to receive the ministry of the word. I guess the next thing that prophet says, he says, I have received a commandment to bless. I have blessed and he cannot be reversed. Meaning God has the ability and is willing. He has the right, the ability and the willingness to perform the things he has spoken. Are we together? This is how to receive the word of God. So when we say we're teaching on the government of grace, you start rejoicing. Ah, grace is about to be multiplied. Ability is about to be multiplied. Strength is about to be multiplied. Victory is about to be multiplied. That's the way you relate to it. You say, God is up to something. Thank you, Lord. That's the right response. That's the accredited response. Are you still here? Glory to God forevermore. John, St. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Oh, Rabakapaya. Oh, this is the gospel that we preach. It is a gospel of the grace of God. It's the gospel of the grace of God. Let's just read the scriptures. John chapter 1, 14 to 17. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Then Acts 20:24. We'll just begin from that. We'll have a lot of scriptures to read. One to go. And the world was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, you know the background to this now. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. It says the same was in the beginning with God. By him all things were made. And without him was not anything made that was made. Remember? So from verse 1, he was giving description to the Logos and at giving a historical and a philosophical background to the concept of the Logos here before. Okay, so when John says in the beginning was the Logos, what does it mean by the Logos? You see, you have to understand the context, cultural context, the intellectual context in which the scripture was written. Amen. And that will help you understand many things. You remember during the Easter total immersion, when we're teaching about fatherhood and inheritance and son of adoption and all that, you remember I told you something that there are things, concepts in the Bible that you must not see them with an African and Western construct. How many of you remember that? Because when you approach them with a context or the construct of our minds, because of what has been communicated to us, our culture, tradition over the years, you will miss what God is saying. Have it together. Very important. Very important. You understand the language, the cultural context in which the scripture is written. It will give you deeper insight. Now, John was not the first to use the word logos. Okay. Is it Heraclitus also? I'm not sure. A Greek philosopher. The Greeks were interested in studying about life and the universe, right? They came to the conclusion, I'm just giving you a summary now. They came to the conclusion that the whole world, the cosmos, what they call the cosmos, was governed and controlled by what they call the organizing principle. That means there has to be a force that holds everything together. There has to be a force, a mind, thank you, an intellect, an invisible intellect that holds the entire cosmos together. And the name they called that invisible intellect was Logos. Have it together. So in the intellectual community, when they mentioned Logos, they thought of the organizing principle of the cosmos. That force, that invisible force and mind that organizes the whole world. Do you understand? Did you get that? So that's what I thought of. So when John was writing, he's trying to say that look, for the lack of use of word, for the lack of another way to say it, this
Logos is God. His Logos is the Word of God. This Logos created the whole world. This Logos made everything both visible and invisible. And guess what? This is at a particular time, this Logos put on flesh and moved into the neighborhood. Do you understand? That means that organizing principle of the cosmos put on flesh, became flesh, and dwelt among us. That means when you saw Jesus, he was the encapsulation of the force that made the universe. That's what you're saying. Do you understand? That's what you're saying. That's what you're saying. That is the argument. So you get to verse 14. He says, and the Word was made flesh. So this Logos was made flesh. We're talking about Greece. This Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. My goodness. Full of grace. Full of grace. Full of grace. And truth. That means he was the embodiment of grace. He was the expression of grace. Are you here? He was the living manifestation of grace. He was grace walking on two legs. When you want to know the description of grace, study this Logos. So grace is not the concept. Grace is a person. He said he was full of grace and truth. Next verse. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Are you even ready for what is coming? He said, John bear witness of him and cried, saying, this was he whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Verse 16. We're reading to 17. Look at this. And of his fullness have all we received, grace heaped upon grace. You see, we can just spend this service talking about this verse 16. Of his fullness. Of his fullness. Give me the amplifier of that verse 16. Let's just read it. Of his fullness have all we received. Grace heaped upon grace. What have you received? The Bible says a man can receive nothing except it be given to him from above, right? You remember? Look at this. For out of his fullness, abundance, we have all received. All had a share, and we're all supplied with one grace after another, and spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing, and even favor upon favor, and gift heaped upon gift. Glory to God. What the picture of the abundant life in Christ. Go back to James now, verse 17. Thank you, Lord. Look at this. He said, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You can say from afar and give something. But for grace, that was what happened with the law. In fact, the Bible says the law was given through the hand of a mediator, appointed to the hand of an angel. God was not even involved. That story for another day. But it says grace and truth came. That is close. That is personal. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. Acts chapter 20 verse 24 shows that grace is not a part of the gospel that we preach. Grace is the gospel that we preach. Look at this. He said, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself. Now, this is Paul. This is Paul. When prophecies came and people have premonitions that his trip to Jerusalem was going to be filled with persecutions and sufferings. And he says, what are you guys doing to break my heart? So this is his response. He says, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So he called the gospel of the grace of God. But there's something I want you to see there. I wish you get into it in the second service. Paul was not moved by the prophecies or persecutions he was to suffer for the grace of God. He wasn't moved. He wasn't moved. Why? He had been sold out. Listen, every time you look at the cross, there are two things you must see. Number one, the message that God
has sent. The message, what the prophet calls the report, that true faith in this man hanging on the tree, men can be saved. So that's the first thing you see. A message to believe in and get saved. But there's a second thing to see when you look at the cross. It is called an example to emulate. Have it together. An example to emulate. And amazingly, this is penned down for us in scripture. In John chapter 3 verse 16. And then the same John writing in 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. Same book. Same chapter. Same verses. Shows us about the demonstration of God's love by sending his son. But the two verses have two different responses required. The first one is for you to believe. That's John 3:16. Whoever believes shall have. The second one is for you to lay down your life for your brethren like Jesus did. Are you here? Amazing, isn't it? And this is what Paul was living out here. Oh, some of you didn't get that. This is what Paul was living out here. He has received grace. He has believed. After believing, he's laying down his life because of the one he has believed. That means nothing in this world meant so much to him anymore. He has received grace. He has received forgiveness. He's ready to be spent, to spend and be spent for others to hear this message. He's ready to be inconvenienced in his living for others to hear this message. Glory to God. Did you get that? So go back to that verse now. He said to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel that we preach is the gospel of the grace of God. That means if it does not communicate grace, listen, every time you hear the word of God, quote and unquote, and then there's fear, there's uncertainty, there's burden. What I mean burden, not positive burden. There is unworthiness, there's guilt, there's condemnation. It's not the word of God you heard. You just listen to the opinion of a man. Have it together. It doesn't matter how anointed the person is. The Bible calls this gospel the gospel of the grace of God. Of course, certain times the word of God comes as rebuke. But you see, it's the rebuke of love. He causes a response of honor. He's a rebuke of love. Yes, because part of the ministry of the word, the fourfold ministry of the word, part of it is rebuke and instruction in righteousness. But see, it doesn't come with a burden. It doesn't come with fear. It doesn't come with inability. It doesn't come with a sense of low self-esteem. No. Every time, I tell you the truth, I lie not. You go to a place, you go for a meeting, you listen to a message, and after you're done, you feel less than when you listen to it. There's a problem somewhere. It's not the word of God. It's not the word of God. It's an error of doctrine somewhere. Have it together. Why the gospel is the gospel of his grace. That means there's a transmission of the heart of God when the gospel is being preached. There's a transmission of the love of God. There's a transmission of the blessedness of heaven when the gospel is being preached. Have it together. Glory to God forevermore. So Paul called the gospel of the grace of God. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus, he says grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus, right? He's a demonstration of God's favor towards humanity. And that is what grace is. The demonstration of God's goodwill toward humanity. And the deposit of God's power and wisdom. That's also grace. So in the scripture, we see the two sides of grace. Number one, grace as the unmerited favor of God that brought us out of sin and exempted us from judgment. Okay? And this is made possible by the death of Jesus and his victory over death. Are we together? And that's the grace that brings forgiveness, exemption from judgment. In fact, the first time the word grace was used in scripture in Genesis chapter 6, when you read 7-9, what I just said is very clear. The context was judgment. God was tired with the whole world. Because man's heart, man's thought was wickedness continually. And I say, you know what? I'm going to destroy the whole world. But the Bible says, but Noah found grace in God's sight. That means Noah was exempted from the judgment. According to the law of first mention, you can know the meaning of a thing by looking at the context in which it was first mentioned in the book of Genesis. Glory to God. You apply that to many things: righteousness, faith, wealth, profit, a whole lot of stuff, shepherd, a whole lot of application. But here we see that grace was exemption from judgment. Grace was God's unmerited favor directed toward the man and by extension his family. Again, we see the coverage of grace. You know, Noah was saved with his household. The Bible didn't say anything about the children finding grace in his sight. But because Noah found grace in God's sight, the children got into the ark. We see that again in the New Testament. Thou shalt be saved, you and your household. So salvation covers your household. That means nobody in your family has the legal right to go to hell. Yes, sir. Oh God. Did you get that? Yes, sir. You can stand on this word and believe for the salvation of every loved one. Nobody. He said, you shall be saved, you and your household. Noah found grace. That unmerited favor. God looked at him with favor. I said, I will exempt this one. Amen. Exemption from judgment. That's what it means. That's one side of grace. Glory to God. Now, the second one is grace as spiritual, as supernatural ability upon us to do extraordinary things on the earth. We're still in foundation. So say grace as supernatural ability upon us to do extraordinary things on the earth. Oh, I love also one say, well, this may as well be mine. Some of you had, I didn't know what it means, but this also came to me. Grace means God's resources. I know there's an acronym before, but I couldn't even get it. I don't know whether it's resources. I don't know. What was it? God's riches. All right. So you see, you can quote me on this now. God's resources at Christ's expense. I love that. I love that. God's riches or God's resources at Christ's expense. That means having access. Are you seeing it now? That expression shows us that grace is beyond just deliverance from sin. In fact, even the concept of forgiveness, we're going to get into that, of redemption, is beyond deliverance from sin. In God's mind, it is dominion over sin. Did you get that? Did you get that? We're going to get into that. So this is why you hear me say things like, you see, the understanding of grace cannot be limited to sin management. Yes, it applies. It applies. Now, you do something wrong. Okay, the Bible says evil sin will have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who is the propitiation for our sins, not just for our sins, but for the sin of the whole world. But you see, the entirety of grace or the scope of grace is not limited to sin management. Is beyond that. That is just the first layer of the expression of grace. Are we together? And that is very important. Very important. You hear me say things like grace is both extravagant and responsible. Grace is both freedom and dominion. That is true. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So in this very expression, you will see the scope of grace. God's riches, God's resources at Christ's expense. That means grace is divine influence upon the soul of a man that reflects on the outside as charm, goodwill, wisdom, prosperity, greatness. Are we together? Everything that Jesus paid for. Did you get that? That's what grace means. Access into God's resources because of what Jesus did. Maybe you should write that down. That's what grace is. Access into God's resources because of what Jesus did. That's what grace is. Remember earlier I told you that grace extends from that deliverance from the claws of sin. But it also starts from that deliverance from the claws of sin, and it extends to the availability of God's power and wisdom. which is in Christ. Remember, the Bible says Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Towards, are you here? We're laying the foundation for the teaching. So every time you hear the word grace mentioned, you think about the gospel, you think about a person, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, the living logos. You think about what he did to bring freedom from sin and to give us dominion over sin. And then you think about access to all of God's resources, all of God's riches because of what Jesus did. Are you seeing the scope now? Are you seeing the range now? Glory to God forevermore. Hallelujah. All right, so let's get to work now. Liga Baya, the government of grace. Let's get to work now. It's a lay foundation. Let's get to work now. Isaiah 33, quickly, Isaiah 33, verse 22. In Isaiah 33, 22, we see God reveal the three pillars that makes any government relevant on the earth. Let's read it. For the Lord is our judge, for the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. He will save us. Now, if you know anything about democracy, they say the balance of power is brought into being by dividing government into three arms. Have it together. They say there is the executive, there's the judiciary, and there's a legislature. It's amazing that human had to borrow from the civilization of heaven to bring some stability on the earth. Listen, every government on earth, one way or the other, has to borrow from the civilization of heaven. They have to gain insight assisted by wisdom from the spirit realm. It's just as sometimes those wisdom come from fallen angels to propagate Satan's agenda on the earth. But you see, nothing is stabilized on the earth without insight into invisible wisdom. That's what you see in democracy. He's there all along. Put it up. For the Lord is our judge. What is that? No, now you went to school. Three arms of government. You remember? The Lord is our judge. What is that? The Lord is our lawgiver. What is that? The Lord is our king. What is that? Executive. Executive. So no kingdom stands without outsourcing wisdom from the spirit realm. And you see, this just came from the Bible. Of course, historically, the Judeo-Christian civilization is what they borrowed from to have the current currently celebrated democracy, democratic system that we have. Okay, so don't be surprised that that is in the Bible. But that is very instructive, okay? And that is to show you that Jesus is relevant. Amen. That is to show you the relevance of God's word. We believe that the closest to perfect of any government is democracy. That's what people believe all over the world. Even in socialist countries, a lot of people agitate in their hearts for a free market society, for a democracy, of course, backed by capitalism. Amen. And it's amazing to see that is the three expressions of God. Like the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. So our teaching on the government, if these are the three pillars that bring the balance of power, our teaching on the government of grace will be along these three expressions. Are you ready now? So number one, grace has a judicial expression. Write it down. It is called redemption. You can't find this anywhere. Write this down. Number two, grace has an executive expression. It's called righteousness. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. And grace has a legislative expression. It's called the force of eternal life. Write this down. Write this down. Okay, have you written them down? So we said the judicial expression of grace is redemption, which is the forgiveness of sin. Are we ready now? So let's start with redemption. We're taking a series through the month. And by the way, next week we're going to have Reverend David Amunene in the house. Hallelujah. How many of you remember blood empowerment? Oh, glory to God. Your life won't be the same. You'll be around for the three services. Amen. Glory to God. All right. Back to the class. The judicial expression of grace is redemption. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Now, that means there is a legality
or a legal side to the grace of God. And that was demonstrated through redemption. You see, the moment Adam fell in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, God instituted a legal framework for man's redemption. That was an expression of grace. When he took the skin of that live animal and clothed man and covered them with that warm blood, oh my goodness, that is God instituting a legal framework for man's eternal redemption and by extension, man's eternal forgiveness. How about together? That's what he did. Man's system, which was getting fig leaves to cover himself, could not get it done. God was saying, look, now that man has fallen by that art of treason, and handed his authority to Satan, the way to get man back has to be legal. That means, remember, he is a judge. He doesn't just do things anyhow. He's bound by justice. He's bound by justice. He's bound by justice. He can say, okay, Satan, I'm casting into hell now. Adam, you are redeemed. No, a law was broken, and there has to be a judicial outlook to bring restoration. There has to be a legal outlook to bring eternal redemption. Are we together? So he set a legal framework. The reason why Christians have problems in believing the forgiveness of sin, in believing righteousness, is because their minds have not been schooled to understand the legal framework of our redemption. Once you understand that, look, this thing is legal. Your heart should only doubt and be uncertain. If God just appeared in his sovereignty, I said, okay, you are forgiven. Somehow, this is what many believers think, that God in his sovereignty just declared, you are forgiven. You are now righteous. Your sins are forgiven. Satan has no power over you. It's beyond that. He laid a legal framework. Have it together. I want you to understand the legality of what God did. Your heart will be assured. Very important. Listen, everything that follows that redemption has a legal undertone. That means your protection has a legal background. That means your prosperity has a legal background. Are we together? That means your success in family life has a legal background. Are we together? That means your victory over Satan and all count has a legal background. And there are lawyers in the house. When there's a legality to it, it takes feeling out the window. Whether you feel it or not, guilty or not guilty, if the person is guilty, it's not feeling. If the person is not guilty, it's not feeling. It's a statement of fact based on the evidence presented. But look, this one is free of all charges. So God did not just appear to say, look, man cannot be free of all charges. No, he set up a legal system. He set up a legal framework. And I told you that began from Genesis. He set up a system to handle sin. There's a legality to the grace of God. There's a legal side of grace. There's a judicial expression to the government of grace. Are you getting it now? There's a judicial expression. So when Satan comes to accuse you, the Bible calls him the accuser of our brethren. When he comes to accuse you, whether wrongly or rightly, remember that there is a legality to our redemption. Oh, read the scriptures. Oh, yes, there is. That the righteous man was made sin, so that sinners can be made righteous. This has nothing to do with feelings. The question is, with the aid of a simple diagram, what did Jesus do to make him sin? What did he do? Talk to me. What did Jesus do that he was made sin? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us he made him to be sin for us. Verse 21. Who knew no sin? He stated clearly that Jesus knew no sin. You know about the historical perspective of Jesus. You know about the biblical perspective. That man of Galilee, he lived, he was blameless. True of us. What did he do to be made sin? Nothing. Nothing.
nothing. The same way, those who believe in his sacrifice don't need to do anything.
Hallelujah.
To be righteous. Did you get that? The legal expression of the government of grace. So, don't approach redemption, forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin from a feeling standpoint. Approach it from a legal standpoint. God was declaring from that Genesis that the cure to sin is blood. That's what he did. So when he made that declaration, we see him write the story of redemption through archetypes, through feasts, through the things he instituted all through the Old Testament, all through scriptures. In fact, before the Old Testament started on Mount Sinai, and all through the dispensation of the Old Covenant until Jesus came, everything was pointing to the legality of redemption. That for sins to be covered, blood had to be shed. That for sins to be blotted out, a sinless fellow has to show up and take away the sin of the whole world. So he wasn't feeling. He didn't look at when now we see that in what do you call it? In that Genesis 3, in his dealings with Abraham and then coming to the law, you will see that it wasn't because God just stood and said, okay, you are forgiven. It's beyond that. There's always a legal undertone. First, until Jesus should come, he started by the blood of bulls and goats. But see, the problem with that was that it was temporal. Why? The life force of the animals were temporal. So it was about, look, blood, he says, I've given blood for the atonement of the soul. So if the blood, if they brought the blood of goats and bull, it was innocent. It was shed. But the problem was the life force of that blood was short-lived. It was short-lived. Have it together. It was short-lived. For if the life force wasn't short-lived, their sins were to be covered for as long as the life of that animal had force of relevance. Are you understand what I'm trying to say? So what did God do? He brought forth his son who has an endless life, oh God, so that when the blood is shed, the provision for forgiveness is endless. Now, this is why the Bible calls man's redemption eternal, because what was offered is a perfect sacrifice, is a perfect ransom. The life force of the sacrifice is eternal. Are you getting it now? It's about the life force. If the life force is eternal, the redemption it brings is eternal. If the life force is eternal, the forgiveness it brings is eternal. Ephesians 1:7. Oh, glory to God. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. He says, in whom we have redemption. In whom we have redemption. How? Are you seeing that? Through his blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That means when the riches of grace began to work, he brought forth the blood of Jesus. And through that blood, redemption came. And what does that redemption mean? The forgiveness of sin. Listen, when we say the forgiveness of sin, we are not talking about pardon. Again, looking at biblical concept with human mind or with your context, it won't work. We have to check them for what they really mean. What does it mean, forgiveness? The Greek word is aphesis. It means the permanent removal to separate the sinner from his sin. Hi! Oh, did you get that? To separate the sinner from his sin. To separate the sinner from his sin. That's what happens under the government of grace. What did he say in Romans chapter 6 verse 14? Put it up. In Romans 6:14, let me show you something there. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Romans 6:14. He said, for sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because. Can you see it? Because you are not under the law. What does that expression mean? Under government. What you are under governs you. Do you understand? He said, because you are no longer under the government of the law, but under the government of grace. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. So the first thing that grace does is to give you freedom from sin. And like I added, and dominion over sin. So he's talking about government here. He says the reason, that means the only way, you need to hear this, the only way the dominion of sin can be destroyed is by coming under the government of grace. Kai, God, Kai, 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 Kai. He didn't, yeah. Is this glory zone? Is somebody with me? The only way the dominion of sin can be terminated is coming under the government of grace. That's the only way. If you try the government of the law, it won't work. That's what he's saying. When you read that in reverse, those who are under the government of the law are still under the dominion of sin, because the strength of sin is the law. Are you getting this? That means human effort can never break the power of sin. It can never. This is why to be born again, the requirement is being born again. It's not repentance. Repentance is for believers. Did you hear what I said? Sinners cannot repent. When you read the Bible very well, repentance is for those who are believers, who because of their unrenewed mind do something wrong. You can repent. Repent means to change your mind. A sinner does not have the strength, the ability, the grace, the empowerment to change his mind. He may write new resolution. January 5th, everything has scattered. Two of us. Hear me. The only way to break the power of sin is to come under the government of grace. That means until a man believes in the legality of redemption, believes in what God has done by sending his son to die, the power of sin cannot be broken. He may try and try and try, but he will fall again. He will fail again. He will be frustrated again. Because it's not in man to keep the spiritual laws of God until something is introduced into the man's spirit. Until a man believes something. Are you here? And as long as there is sin, there will be failure. There will be death. The law will seize an occasion to slay you. But the Lord is saying, the only way out is to come under the government of grace. That's the only way out. That's the only way out. Human strength cannot get that done. Are we together? So he shows us that, look, in him we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Oh God, even the forgiveness of sin. Even the forgiveness of sin. That means this forgiveness of sin we'll talk about. The first thing is that it's not pardon. It's not like, okay, God, okay, you don't do that again. No. In 1992, look at what you did. And you are repeating the same thing. No, no, no. It means to separate the sinner from his sin. It means the man stands as though he has never sinned. That's the forgiveness of sin. You can go and check it up in your study Bible. Ephesians, to separate. In him we have redemption to his blood, the forgiveness of sin, the separation from sin. That means the blood of Jesus brought the possibility of separating men from sin. This is why we tell people communion can break the power of sin. Communion table. Oh, a Christian is trying to break the power of alcohol, self-communion. Meaning a way to keep your eyes on the sacrifice of Jesus on that eternal redemption, on that eternal forgiveness. It's an outro thing that helps focus your mind. That's what he's saying. Once your mind is focused on that blood, remember he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, the separation from sin, the breaking of the power of sin. And remember, that includes every sin that follows sin. The power is broken in the sacrifice of Jesus. That means the power of sickness is broken in the sacrifice of Jesus. The power of poverty is broken in the sacrifice of Jesus. The power, are you here, of confusion, of defeat is broken to the sacrifice of Jesus. It's broken. So you see that the forgiveness of sin is not what you beg for, it's a provision. It's a provision. That means you are not asking, oh Lord, forgive me now. Will you forgive me? Look at what I've done. Yes, you will feel remorseful because of what you did. Because every time you dishonor God, except you are not born again, every time you dishonor God, something in you tells you, look, this is wrong and I need to find my way out of here. He's saying the way out is this grace. Are you here? And this forgiveness that grace makes available is really, like I said, is a provision. Okay, maybe some of you didn't get what I said. It's not something you pray for. It's not something you beg for. It's something that was available before you came. Wait, is it when you do something wrong, you say, oh God, send Jesus to come and die on the cross for me now so that this sin can be wiped out? No, talk to me. Is that what happens? No. That means before you showed up, there's provision. In the new covenant, forgiveness is provision. Forgiveness has been provided for. What do? You take it. What do? You receive it. Glory to God. And listen, if redemption is eternal, forgiveness is eternal. Is eternal. It's in scripture. It's in scripture. It's the truth. It's eternal. What he calls redemption, there is the forgiveness of sin, the aphesis of sin. And he says, when you read Hebrews, he says that redemption is eternal. You know why it's eternal? What is the life force of the sacrifice? It's eternal. His life is endless. His life is endless. His life is endless. Is eternal. That's the truth. That's the truth. Somebody say, ah, when Christians hear this, they will go and be sinning. And it's not true. It's not true. Really, when they hear this, they will finally be free from struggles. Listen, if you heard any grace message consistently that empowered you in sin, it wasn't grace message you heard. No, it wasn't grace. Go and check it again. You didn't hear the grace message. Because every time grace is taught, the power of sin is broken. Listen, sin survives through guilt, condemnation, and inferiority. That is the survival spot of sin. The moment that is taken, the power of sin is broken. Once you know that you are eternally in the Father's presence, it's to break the power of sin. But you see, the teaching that tells you every time you are doing something wrong, the Holy Ghost leaves. He goes to the other room. So, no, I cannot be here with you. I cannot be here with you. That ideology will perpetuate sin, a lifestyle of sin. Let me put it that way. But when you know that Luco is always with you, he doesn't leave. When your mother is with you, there are websites you don't check with your phone. When you say, she's okay, type it, let's see. Praise God. Are you somebody here? In the same way, as some of you are typing that site, know that the Father is there with you. The Holy Ghost is there with you. If I come, Lord, you are here with me. 2, 3, 3rd time, if it's truly a consciousness, I understand what I'm talking about. You tell yourself, Lord, I want to honor you. Beyond that, an ability to be released in your spirits to drop that thing by the side and move on to the next thing. Are we together? That is a true deliverance from sin. Glory to God. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. According to the riches of his grace. Oh, Father, we thank you. I'm out of time. Lift your hands toward heaven.
Korabasebetula Kosesta. Ah, Hom Telebrunda Sista Pala. Thank you. I know it's just introduction. I sent out this thing in second service. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. 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 Can you just rise to your feet and say, Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. You are so kind. You are so gracious. Can you receive that grace this morning? Can you receive that empowerment this morning? Can you receive that mercy this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Limba la boso mananananani. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lepros kish de pora deba. Paladom presushta prota skila de brunda susta.
In a beautiful exchange.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Are you talking to the Lord? Are you even if it's a rejoice at what you have heard? Lord, thank you for your grace. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. But you came. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
You came.
Time
when only love could make a way.
Come on. I can't feel you. Can you celebrate his love and grace? Can you celebrate his love and grace from the depth of your heart with a passion? Come on with a passion. If you are watching me, listening to me, you have not received the forgiveness of sins yet, receive it now. By faith in the sacrifice of Jesus, receive forgiveness of sin. Receive his righteousness into your heart. Receive that free gift of eternal redemption, of eternal forgiveness right now. Yes, and somebody said, how do I do that? By receiving Jesus as your Lord, by believing in your heart that Jesus truly was offered for you. By confessing with your mouth that this same Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and his sacrifice for you, you have accepted. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Father, we thank you. What love. What amazing sacrifice. Thank you. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a shout of praise. Amen.
We believe the Word of God has begun a good work in you, making you a living, working wonder on the earth. For additional messages and information, log on to www.theembassyofheaven.org. God bless you.